All right, bless you. Please be seated. Right now, we're going to have a quiet time and talk about prayer. Actually, we're going to talk about believing this morning. Believing is one of those things that you probably all picked up on. It just shows up in everything. Let's go to start in Matthew 21, a familiar verse. Believing is part of the new birth. Believing is part of our walk. Believing is part of the renewed mind. Believing is part of operating these manifestations of Holy Spirit. Here in Matthew 21, 22, a familiar verse of Scripture, it says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." That's the promise of God. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Well, I want an elephant. Now, we know from God's word that that's not what that means. That it's all within the context of those things which God has provided, those promises of God which God has made available. Now, I know there are a lot of popular writings, everything from Norman Vincent Peale on down the line about believing and the power of believing. And believing is a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But where we want to concentrate is on believing the things of God, believing what God has stated in His Word, believing what God has promised in His Word. It's not, you know, all things, you know, I want an elephant, or all things, I want a jaguar, or that red Mustang that Bruce talked about. It's all things within the context of God's Word. The other thing that to be reminded of here in Matthew 13 is that at times it's the believing of the recipient, it's the believing of other people that greatly affect what's going on. And verse 57 of Matthew 13, this is Jesus Christ in his hometown. And it says in verse 57, "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." So sometimes, depending on the circumstances, it's the believing of the recipient that's important. You know, we talked about dead people, they can't believe. You know, not necessary in that case. But sometimes the believing of the recipient is very important. And here in Jesus Christ's own hometown, in other places, he had done incredible works. He gets to where people are most familiar with him, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It was their unbelief that affected what was able to take place. I learned this personally in kind of an odd way. Years ago, I was ill, and I had asked somebody to minister to me, and I'm just feeling horrible. And they ministered to me for a headache. And I'm thinking, check. And they ministered to me for a sore throat. And I'm thinking, check. And they ministered to me for that congestion in my lungs. And I went, check. And they ministered to me for the infection in my right ear. And I went, no, they missed that. Amen. And so my head, my lungs, everything else healed. The next morning, I woke up with the most incredible infection in my right ear. I didn't believe it. I did not believe that what they were ministering to me for was of God, and I refused it. They did not mighty works for me. Look at Ephesians, and it was because of my unbelief, not because of any failing on their part. Ephesians 1:19, another foundational verse, a very familiar verse. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His, of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." That it is according to the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. that it's required of us to believe the promises of God, and not only to believe the promises of God, but then to act on them. It's not enough to believe something unless your belief is to the point of motivation. You know, you can believe that the ice cream man's up front, but if you're not motivated to get out there and go buy a cone, you're not going to enjoy the three flavors on a stick. You're not going to have that pleasure. So it's a very critical part of what we do as believers. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5:6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith," or pistis, "which worketh," or is energized by love. There's that love of God coming up once again. That love of God energizes believing in our lives. And now we're going to go to the hallmark of believing, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, is a wonderful verse that reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now some of you might have heard the translation of this, that faith or believing is the title deed of things prayed for, the evidence of things not seen. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. Well, it's a wonderful translation, and it's a wonderful working, but it's one of those things that is difficult to work if you try to do a word study on this particular word, because it only shows up 5 times in the Bible. It's translated substance once, it's translated confidence once, confident once, confidence twice, and person once.
The word substance.
But I want to read you, this is Kenneth Wiest, Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. There's a wonderful section in here that reads, "To substantiate this usage, there is in Living Yesterdays a delightful brochure by H.R. Minn, the story of a woman named Dionysia. She is described as a woman of set jaw and grim determination. It seems that she had lost a case in a local court over a piece of land to which she had laid claim. Not justified with the decision of the lower court, she determined to take her case to a higher court in Alexandria. She sent her slave to that city with the legal documents safely encased in a stone box. On the way, the slave lost his life in a fire which destroyed the inn where he had put up for the night. For 2,000 years, the sands of the desert covered the ruins of the inn, the charred bones of the slave in the stone box. Archaeologists have recently uncovered these remains. In the box, they found the legal documents. They read the note which this woman had sent to the judge in Alexandria. In order that my lord the judge may know that my appeal is just, I attach my hypostasis," which is our same word, substance, "that which was attached to the note," she designated by the Greek word translated substance here in Hebrews 11:1. "The attached document was translated and found to be the title deed to the piece of land which she claimed as her own possession, the evidence of her ownership." So in that culture, this word was used as the title deed. It was the paperwork that proved that you owned the property. It said that this piece of land was yours because that was the writing. And that's what believing is for us. It's the title deed. It is the evidence that it is ours even before they're seen. But even with the title deed, it requires more than having a title deed. Like this woman that's described, she had the title deed, but someone had endeavored to usurp her authority and endeavored to take her land away. Well, she exercised her rights in attempting to take the property back. So having a title deed to something doesn't mean that it automatically comes to you. You have to go for it. You have to pursue it. There has to be that direction in our lives. So faith or believing is the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh, or is yet spoken of. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because that God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That without believing it is impossible to please God. That we have to believe that he is, first of all, and we have to, I mean, that would be axiomatic, don't you think? You got to believe that God is. And that we have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place where he should afterward receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sands which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he had endured as seeing him who is invisible. That faith is that substance of things prayed for. It's the title deed. It's the evidence that it is ours to claim. It's the evidence that we can lay claim to it. The manifestation of believing is just one more aspect of believing. Look at, we're going to go to Exodus. In Exodus 17, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's that God-given ability whereby we can believe to bring to pass the impossible at our command. That we receive revelation from God. God tells us what he would have us to do. And by the manifestation of believing, we bring to pass that which God would have us to do. In our regular believing, we simply believe what God's Word says. We believe what's written in Scripture. When we bring it to pass in our lives, we see the evidence of it in our lives. That's growth. That's how we learn to trust God. Trust is a relationship that's built. Trust is not a relationship you buy. It's something that over time, as someone is faithful to their word and does that which they say they're going to do, when they say they're going to meet you at the flagpole at, you know, 7:45, they're going to be there. That's trust. That's built over time. We build this relationship with our Heavenly Father by learning to believe Scripture. We believe that Scripture which is written to us. We receive the benefits of it by believing. And then one of the things that is in addition to that is this wonderful manifestation of believing, whereby we can believe to bring to pass these great things as God has commanded them. There's a wonderful record here in Exodus chapter 17 about the children of Israel fighting against Amalek. And in verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out to fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed." So he gets to the top of the hill, he holds up his hands, Israel prevails. The battle's looking good. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So, we're winning. Oh, not so good. We're winning. Oh, not so good. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now here, Moses gets revelation from God to go do this, to go stand and to hold his staff in his hands. Now, would it have worked if he would have walked up there and went, okay, go get him. See you in camp. No. It wouldn't have worked. Every time he took his hands down, the enemy prevailed. When he held his hands up, they prevailed. With the manifestation of believing, one of the things that is often evident is that the manifestation of believing persists until the godly result is complete. And that's what we see happening here, that he had to persist in the manifestation of believing for this miracle to take place. He had to persist in keeping his hands held up. And when his hands got heavy, he sat down and had the two fellows stand on either side of him and hold his hands in the air. And as he persisted in doing that which God instructed him to do, operating this manifestation of believing, they won a tremendous victory. Pretty incredible. Go to James. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James. And then we'll dodge back to the Old Testament. James chapter 5. There's one guy in the Bible that had a great effect on the weather. And here in James chapter 5, he's referred to as Elias. Elijah in 1 Kings, which we're going to go look at. Elias was a man, James 5:17, subject to like passions as we are. I love that, that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just like you and me. He had whims, he had feelings, he had, you know, all the foibles we have. He had them. He was a man of like passion. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now that's pretty amazing. The record of that is in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Now, Ahab was a really evil, bad king. If you want to read about him sometime, he was, you know, those posters in the post office, bad people. His picture was probably there. "Said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, that's not something you just roll out of bed in the morning and go, "I think I'll go tell the king it's not going to rain." He had revelation. God told him to go tell the king that. God told him what to do, gave him the instructions. He walked out on it. He operated the manifestation of believing, and he said to the king, "It's not going to rain except by my word." Pretty incredible. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And he goes, and he hides himself. And then over in chapter 18, beginning in verse 41. It says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain." Over 3 years, there's not been dew, there's not been a drop, there's not been a sprinkle. You know, there hasn't even been just this wetness on the grass. And he goes to the king and he says, "There's the sound of an abundance of rain." You'd want to know you were hearing from God to be making those kind of statements. So verse 42 again, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. And he said to a servant, "Go up now, look towards the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. So first time up, he goes. What's he see? Nothing. Not a change, not a cloud, clear blue sky. Everything looks just like it had before. So he says, "We'll go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." Now, that's pretty amazing. Now, I don't know if this means literally it's the cloud was this big coming out of the sea, or if the cloud was the size that a man's hand would appear if you held it before your face. I don't know which it means, but a very small cloud arises out of the sea. There hadn't been rain for over 3 years. 7th time, he goes, "And it came to pass the 7th time, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So here, all there is in terms of physical evidence is one little cloud way out there in the distance, and he tells his servant, "Go tell Ahab, get in your chariot, because it's going to be a thunder bumper." And it came to pass, verse 45, "In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So here, Elijah, a man of like passions, just as we are, he operated the manifestation of believing. He was given revelation from God. He was given word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, he got information from God. And the word of wisdom was how to carry it out, what to do with it. And part of what he was to do with it here was to operate the manifestation of believing, that it would not rain for in excess of 3 years. It was not going to rain except at his word. There's another interesting record that's kind of sandwiched right in this section that we skipped over here. Back in 17, in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Arise, get..." This is after he's told the king that it's not going to rain. Verse 9 says, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as he was going to fetch it, or she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son and die, or me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now remember, there's been no rain, so there's a famine. Verse 13, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." In other words, put God first. Put the things of God first. By serving the man of God, she was putting God first. "For thus saith the Lord," verse 14. Now here's the revelation. "For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Now here's the revelation, that this barrel of meal is not going to waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. She's got just enough to make one pitiful meal for her and her son and lay down and die. And he's telling her by revelation what God has revealed to him, that if she's obedient to what he says, that the meal's not going to waste, the cruse of oil is not going to fail until this whole thing's over with. Now, here's the manifestation of believing. Verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the..." Oh, I jumped ahead too far. 15. Yes. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days." And so, by the manifestation of believing, this barrel of meal, this cruse of oil, continued and did not fail. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's another instance where there was a great famine. In 2 Kings chapter 6. Just to give you the background here, in 624 it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged the city of Samaria." So the enemy army sets up camp outside the city, they besieged the city, and what they did in those days was they starved them out. They besieged the city, they made sure there was no deliveries going in, no people coming out. Most of the time they were agrarian societies, they grew fruits, vegetables, crops outside the city walls, and so people couldn't go out and gather food. Their herds and flocks were often outside the city, and they would try to gather in as much of this provisions into the city before siege as possible. But as you can imagine, you lay siege long enough, they're going to use up all the resources at their disposal. And that's exactly what happens here, and it becomes just an incredible famine inside the city. And then over in verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth upon him, upon his flesh. And he said, God do so and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." So now all of a sudden the king is going to blame the prophet. It's the prophet's. It's his fault we got all this trouble. Verse 32, "But Elijah sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See you how the son of a murderer hath sent to take away my head?" So before he even gets there, God gives him the revelation of what's going on. "Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door, and hold him fast in the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down with him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? What an amazing response. He said, You know, God's going to have to cut windows in heaven for this thing to be. Not the country song. Nothing factual about that. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die. See, we've got nothing to lose. We're going to die one way or another. Let's go throw ourselves into the hands of the Syrian. And they arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when the leprous men came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried it thence also and went and hid. And so these three leprous men go out there and they find that this huge army has just up and left. They've left all their provisions, all their food, all their clothing, all their tents. Everything they brought with them is still there. There's just great abundance left in their camp. And so they finally, you can read the entire story yourself, but they go back and they report to the king what's happened. They send people out there and they bring this stuff back into the city. Let's jump ahead to verse 17 of chapter 7. It says, And the Lord appointed, the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he had leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gates of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. So here, there's this great famine in the city. But God tells the man of God to go tell the king, to send word to the king, that tomorrow there's going to be great abundance. Abundance like you just can't imagine. And his word came to pass. He received the revelation, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. He acted on it, and he operates this wonderful manifestation of believing. Look at Joshua. Joshua judges Ruth. Joshua chapter 3. This is part of the record of when the children of Israel finally crossing into the promised land. And it in itself is an incredible record. There is just so much learning in this record. One of the things that I love about this record is that the detail with which Joshua is faithful to the revelation he's given by God. We're going to read in particular about how they cross through the Jordan. But even after they cross through the Jordan, they get to, the Jordan's at flood stage. They get to the other side of the Jordan. And when they get to the other side of the Jordan, they run in after the enemy. No, they don't. They do what God says. They stop. They circumcise all the men. Now, you'll remember there's an episode in Genesis where they circumcised a bunch of guys and they used it against them. And they killed all of them while they were still sore. So here they've crossed the Jordan. They've got the Jordan at flood stage to their back. And the first thing they do is they essentially disable every fighting man by circumcising. And then they celebrate the Passover. You know, sometimes I catch myself in my life praying for open doors, you know. God, just open the door. Just show me, you know, just give me an open door. You know, but I don't know if I've completely learned it, but I'm beginning to learn that opportunity is not equivalent to permission. That just because the door is open doesn't mean that it's time for me to walk through it yet. I still need to wait on God. I often need to wait for that word of wisdom as to what to do with it and when to do it. Look at, we were in Joshua chapter 3. Did I say that? Joshua 3 and verse 10. Joshua chapter 3 and in verse 10. And Joshua said, "Hereby shall ye know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all those other sites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and were cut off, and the people passed over against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all of the people were passed clean over Jordan." That God gave him the revelation. He spoke it to the people, told them what to do, told them how to carry it out, that the moment the soles of the feet of the priest touch the Jordan, it's going to be dried up. And it was. By this revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, manifestation of believing, this miracle came to pass. And they walked through on dry ground as the Jordan was backed up in flood stage. Then, of course, you have the walls of Jericho falling, which you can read later. Look at Acts chapter 27. So it's an interesting account here in Acts 27 where Paul is on his way to Rome. And on the way to Rome, they are having a little trouble with the weather, and they're having a little trouble with their ship. And in beginning in verse 23, it says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not," because that's what angels say. Fear not. It's their opening line. "Fear not. Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee and all them that sail with thee. Now, what did God just say? He said, he's thee and all them that sail with thee. So they're not going to lose a man. He got revelation. This angel of the Lord came to him and revealed to him what the will of God was. He said, given thee all them that sail with thee. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. I probably led that chorus on the... No, they were probably mostly unbelievers, so don't think that happened. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, there's a good description of believing. He believes the revelation manifestation that this miracle is going to come to pass just as he's received the revelation. At this point, does Paul have a responsibility? Yeah, he has a responsibility of operating the manifestation of believing to see that this comes to pass, to see that this works, to see that God's word doesn't fail. He's been given the revelation. There's going to be a miracle as he operates this manifestation of believing. Now, there's some people that aren't particularly convinced of this, and they try to get out of the situation. Down in verse 30, it says, as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color or under pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out in the foreship. So a bunch of guys said, this guy's Looney Tunes. We're not staying here. This looks like a death trap. Let's get in this little boat and let's get out of here. And so they, under the pretense that they're going out to secure the ship even more so by dropping more anchors and making their position more secure, they're like, oh yeah, we're helping you out here. We're going to take care of some stuff down front here. Don't worry about us. We're okay. We'll be back in a minute. Verse 31, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Why? Because the revelation was you and all them that are with you. All of them were included in what the angel had said. So Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. And then all the way down in verse 44 of the chapter, last verse of the chapter, says, after the ship breaks up and they're all safe, verse 44 says, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Why? Because that was the revelation. That's what God had told Paul by an angel in the night. God had told Paul that you and all them that are with thee, you're going to be safe. You're going to be safe. There isn't going to be any death. There isn't going to be anyone lost. One last thing before we close out here. Go to Acts chapter 19. One of the other things along the lines of believing that you see happen in God's word is that this manifestation of believing inspires believing in others. You'll see places in the Gospels, you'll see places in the book of Acts where when there was great outreach, when things began to really cook, there would be signs, miracles, and wonders, and then they would just seemingly multiply. Here in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 9, it says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. That these were special miracles by the hands of Paul, that it inspired believing in others. The manifestation of believing that was exhibited in his life, the signs, miracles, and wonders that were taking place, and inspired believing in others. Well, you'll notice in other places where the shadow of Peter passing over healed many. I heard a radio evangelist out of Louisville years ago, and he was sending out prayer cloths to anybody that would send a donation to his church, and you were supposed to get your prayer cloth, and he had testimonies, you know. Well, I got my prayer cloth, and when I ran out of gas, I put it in the gas tank, filler tube, and I drove all the way home, you know, and I got a boil on my hand, and I wrapped a prayer cloth. You know, he was trying to replicate the special miracles at the hand of Paul, and he was trying to do so by basically selling his prayer cloths. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to do that which God tells us to do. When we get word of knowledge, word of wisdom from God, it's our responsibility to operate this wonderful manifestation of believing to bring to pass that which God has revealed to us that he would have to be brought to pass. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of being your kids and of operating these tools, these things that you have given to us to implement into our lives that truly bring power to our lives and that truly bring in abundance. So, Father, thank you for each person here and just for how you continue to enlighten the eyes of our understanding and continue to work within us and to reveal yourself to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.